Well, I want to offer praise to, in terms of this course, it's been a real joy for me and your interaction and the fun we've had together, just to see the stimulation that you guys have had. You think about youth ministry, from the very beginning question I asked, you know, why are you here in a sense? What do you hope to get out of this course? And so I really appreciate the interaction we've had. I really love youth. I love people in general, but I really have a heart to see youth excited about Christ and longing to really spend their life being absolutely His. And you guys, God has called, in one way or another, as the body of Christ, to be a part of that. Whether you actually go on and become a paid full-time youth pastor, an intern, a secretary, a mom, a dad, whatever role you play. And today, we're going to spend our last couple sections kind of finishing a foundations course. Certainly this semester, this is not all of youth ministry. It's just one small part, nuts and bolts, some might say, to begin the process of what it looks like to build a foundation for youth ministry. And we have other courses, which I've talked about this semester, on outreach and evangelism, a new course this coming spring on family styles of youth ministry, different models and what that looks like, because that's a real popular and controversial thing right now in terms of what family ministry looks like in different churches. And we're going to do that. We also have apologetic seminars and things like that. So I just want to keep you abreast of that kind of stuff and what's taking place. But I just want to say thank you. And as we finish today, I'm really excited about the second part of the video that we're going to watch and discuss, because it really drives at the heart of what we're trying to do, both protecting our children from the things that the world offers, equipping them to be ministers, in a sense, whatever age they are, as well as reaching out to the real lost kids, some of which we saw last week on a video. So let me pray for us. Lord, we do give you thanks for all the things that you've done for us. Lord, when we come to an end of a semester, we need to take moments to look back at what all has been accomplished. In just a few short months, Lord, our world has been turned upside down. At the beginning of September, with the attacks on New York City and other places in our country, Lord, with just the amazing way in which we are now involved in a war against terrorism, Lord, none of us expected that to be as significant in our lives as it is now. Lord, but we know there's a spiritual battle that takes place, and we lift up the people we've been thinking of even today already who are sick, great illness. We pray, Lord, that you would really heal. We pray that you would touch and that you would minister to those, comforting them, making them very aware of your presence. Lord, for those we know who are ill and sick who don't know you, we pray that they would be drawn to you as a result of their great need. Lord, we pray for financial needs, for those in this room that need work, need money to pay for their tuition, to buy Christmas presents, Lord, to eat, those kinds of things, Lord. We ask for your provision. And we do, Lord, come with thanksgiving for our salvation, remembering, Lord, that you've already written our names in heaven. And let us rejoice in that, Lord. We thank you for all the things you've shown us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today what I would like to do is conclude our video that we started last week called The Lost Children of Rockdale County. And it's going to shift a little bit. Some of the characters you met will continue to flow through it, but you're going to be introduced to a few more characters. The thing I really want you to notice is the church, that the church is going to seek to address the problem, or various churches in this community. Pay very careful attention to what the relationship looks like between the youth pastor that's interviewed, the students that come, and all the students that are there. And what's really successful about what they're doing, and what is not successful. Because that's what I want to talk about. As the video concludes, I want to spend some significant time talking about what you saw and relate that to the things that we've talked about in this class all semester long.
One of the things that was interesting about this group was that there was not necessarily a clearly identified leader. There was nobody around who fulfilled that role. So nobody stepped in, and the group kind of kept moving on without having anybody around who could pull the brakes. In some ways, the sandwich was the point of escalation. It was the point when a number of them became really, really scared. What I understand the sandwich to be is one girl having oral sex with one of the men, having vaginal sex with another man, and having anal sex with a third man. So she literally is smooshed in between three guys. And the only way that I've heard it described by some of the teens is a sandwich.
One time, I was at my house, and just one of my friends was there with me, and we would babysit my nephew, and we got both got really drunk. And then this guy called us, and he said, "Can we come over?" And we said, "Sure." And then there was about four of them, four guys. I guess two of the guys asked us, me and my friend, to go upstairs with him. And we said, okay. You know, I didn't really know what was going on. Everything was sort of, you know, well, we were just wanting to do whatever they wanted us to do. And so then kind of got nasty in the room. We were doing some few things, and I had forgotten about my nephew.
Later, the little boy spoke to his mother of what he had seen.
He said that he just thought that they were trying to kill me. He said, "I thought they were trying to kill her," because he was, what, about maybe 3 or 4 years old. And I just felt so bad. She said, "I don't know if I want you to be around him anymore." And I just cried and cried and cried all night. I didn't know what to do. I was just mortified. So that I regret really a lot.
I'm not a hard person. I got a lot of feelings that I try to hide a lot of times. I've gone through a lot of tears, and I've cried actually openly, not in front of anybody, going through this. But what can you do about it? You know, you can't lock a kid in a closet. 13, 14, 15 years old. No, they don't want your parents to go with them or their friends, and you got to understand that. You just got to hope that you've instilled the kind of values in them, or that you've taught them the kind of values, what is important. When they get that old, they will respect that. And I think Amy possibly did, and she knew that. And that was probably something that was really tearing her apart, and that she knew how we felt and the pressures that we put on her. But then to be accepted, you know, it had to be just tearing her apart.
How did you feel afterwards at the time? Did you think about it afterwards?
I just felt really sad and angry at myself, because I knew I couldn't change anything about it, but I just had wished it would never happen after it always happened.
But it would happen again.
Yeah.
By April of 1996, Rockdale County health officials had contained the syphilis outbreak. In some ways, they felt fortunate not only to have caught the disease early, but to have uncovered the behavior that lay behind it.
What we had was a flag in the respect of syphilis. Without that, we would not have really known what was happening here and the extent of the sexual activity of the kids. It's only when a disease that we can track comes into play that we can actually see a pattern. And in this case, we had syphilis where we could follow the numbers and follow the trail. If we had not had that, we would not know.
Please have a seat, those of you that are coming in.
In the spring of 1997, the Rockdale County Health Department initiated a town meeting at a local school.
And we realized going in from the very start that there may be questions that you want to ask that you don't necessarily want to stand up and ask. So we provided you with an index card, and you'll be able to write
down... A panel of community experts, health and law enforcement officials, school counselors, and a local minister were brought in to discuss with parents the events that had led to the outbreak.
Would you please welcome, as our featured speaker tonight, Dr. Kathleen Toomey.
And I remember vividly, because I've never had such an audience for any talk I've ever given, any public talk. This was an audience, an auditorium full of skeptical parents.
There's some things that I'm going to tell you today that probably you won't like.
And I remember when I put up the slide that showed that interaction, the sex partners and the partners of the partners, that looked like a ball of yarn. There was actually a gasp from the audience and this total disbelief that this could have happened in their community.
The only way we're going to stop it is to do exactly what you folks are doing here tonight, coming here and being aware of it and making sure.
Randy Pointer was the county commissioner at the time.
I know that when the parents were approached about this, they could not believe that their kids had been part of it. I mean, and I understand, because it's somebody, people that I would consider good friends of mine, or people that I would consider just like my wife and I, with the same values and the same habits and the same, you know, lifestyles, were having kids that were having, you know, were involved with this.
Would it be out of the question to initiate a class on the gospel to only kids who were interested and had the permission of their parents?
What was so extraordinary to me is these parents started looking for externally who to blame. This has caused this. TV has caused that. External groups have caused this. But few of them, none of them that I can recall, ever looked to themselves. And the minister turned to me and says, they don't see. It's them. It's the parents. They have done this. The kids don't talk to them.
We'll see you here next time, and have a good night. Thank you.
What was extraordinary to me, a year after this outbreak, that here was a community in total denial about what happened.
Before you leave, please fill out the evaluation form. They'll be taken up.
In the end, the syphilis outbreak had come and gone, leaving barely a ripple behind. But some believe that the community, by regarding the outbreak as an anomaly, had missed a larger point about all its kids.
I would say it's very sad, because there are so many lessons we could have learned from this. And part of me feels that we're not picking up on all those lessons and still leave adolescents hanging there, forcing them to take care of themselves, when we know that we're not always able to do that.
They're coming from middle-class homes, upper-middle-class homes. They have so many things, you know, every convenience. They've all got a cell phone, a pager, you know, anything that they need. But what they're looking for is, you know, where's the road? Where's the path? I don't see that. Everything's so spread out. I don't know, you know, where to go.
The children of Rockdale County grow up in a community steeped in Christianity. Every Sunday, the more than 100 churches are packed with congregants, while the streets are nearly empty. A few of the churches here have seen a need to reach out to teenagers. Wes Bonner is a pastor at Rockdale County's Shepherd's Door Church.
We felt there was a generation that needed to know where they should be going and needed to know what to do. And there wasn't a lot going on for young people in this community that we saw when we first came here.
We're here tonight to lift up the name of Jesus, and this is praise right here. Here we go. Not ashamed. Oh, yeah.
This is Throne, a Christian rock band led by Pastor Bonner's teenage son, Britt, and his friend, Keith. This concert, taped recently, looks much like Throne concerts did a few years ago, when this was a gathering place for some of Conyers' most troubled teens.
Particularly a couple years ago, there was a season that Throne on Thursday nights, it became sort of like the headquarters, the center for lost kids.
One of those who came regularly was Kevin.
friends. We'd go there every Thursday night, hang out, and I don't know. A lot of people just went because it's music, something to do on Thursday night. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me.
Jesus died for me. Nailed to the cross and hung on the tree. Kevin's sister Jenny also came.
It wasn't like a regular church. It was come there, you're a teenager, have fun. It was basically to be around my friends because they all went there.
A little while, Throne became just a real social thing. It really wasn't about God, but it was sort of, let's lure everybody in, and hopefully they'll, you know, find God.
At first reluctantly, and then with increasing enthusiasm, DJ also began to show up at Throne. It was just as the syphilis outbreak was reaching its height.
Since I was young, my whole life had been a giant, violent rampage of with everybody, myself and everybody around me, and that was all I knew, and I didn't want that anymore.
What's going on? What's going on with our world? There's a missing element. You need Jesus Christ. You need that missing element in your life. You're all I want. Come on, continue to come. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want.
No one else will do.
I separated myself from every friend, every drug, sex, everything. I went to church every day I could. I went to church all the time.
Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
I tried to live and uphold the most moral lifestyle that, you know, that I felt that I should do.
When he was in. We were spending the night at a buddy of mine's house, and I was asleep, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I heard him praying. In the middle of the night, it was like 1 o'clock at night, and I heard him just praying to God by himself for a good 30 minutes about all kinds of stuff.
He's very humble.
And it just touched me. Hungry, God, what do you want me? What am I supposed to do with my life? What does this mean? What am I supposed to do in this situation? Just everything you can imagine.
For a while there, he was the perfect example of a convert, if you will.
DJ was 15 when this video of him was taken at Throne.
I wanted to see or to feel that perfect companionship, that eternal love. I wanted to have that.
Ultimately, though, the Christian way of life demanded sacrifices that DJ and many other kids were unwilling to make.
Keith, it didn't stick with DJ. What happened? What went wrong?
To be honest, I don't really know. Me and him kind of grew apart a little bit. We quit hanging out as much, and he started hanging out with a little bit of his other crew that he used to hang out with before he started hanging out here. And people you hang out with really influence you. No matter if you say you're strong or not, who you hang out with is pretty much what you're going to be.
DJ himself says God failed him.
I asked God one day to show me something. I said, God, please show me. You know, please, I've been a servant to you the whole time. I have completely devoted my life to you. You show me one thing. Prove to me this is not myself making myself feel this way. I wanted something, some tangible evidence, some proof. And I got none.
Kevin is 17 now, and it's been more than a year since he went to Throne.
I didn't really want to live the life that, like, Christians live. I wanted to have the life that was go out and have fun. So I just stopped going. And I felt stupid every time I'd go up there every Thursday and be saved. I just didn't think I needed to do that. So.
Kevin lives with his family in Irwin Place, one of Rockdale's nicer subdivisions. Kevin lives in the pool house out back. He says he comes and goes as he likes.
Most people when they're 17, their parents won't let them stay out as long as they want. I come and go whenever I want. There's, you know, they're not the kind of parents that really give a lot of discipline. So.
I think we give them too much. Too much has been handed to them, you know. Mostly everything they get, you know, we've given them. TVs and VCRs and things I didn't have when I was a teenager.
Kevin's parents, Steve and Catherine, have raised five children in Conyers.
So they're not in Conyers?
She disagrees with me, but my opinion is you need to give them a little bit of leeway. Let them get to go out and sow their oats as they're young so they won't do it when they're old. Put them on a long leash and long they don't step out of your boundaries, let them go. But if they do step out of your boundaries, yank that chain back. I'm very lenient with them. She's not. And she doesn't want me to be as lenient as I am, but that's just the way I feel.
I think you should, you know, put your foot down and tell them that you're not going to put up with this and that. And just the other day, me and Jenny was in here talking, and she was saying, I wish you'd been more strict. You should have been more strict with me. And I said, Jenny, how can you wouldn't let me be strict? You know, you threatened to run away. I said, that's easy for you to say now, but the child that you are, as stubborn as you are, how could I have been stricter with you?
Their daughter Jenny is 19.
They used to be real strict on us, but it was like us kids kind of took over and started to do what we wanted to, and they just gave up.
Seems like you've lost the war for control against your husband and your kids.
Yeah, I have literally gave up. I got tired of the fighting, the bickering with Jenny. I didn't like it. My nerves would be just, you know, shot. And I got to the point where it's easier for me to let Jenny go do what she wants to instead of standing there fussing and fighting with her. And we get along better. You know, she seems to be, you know, she'll come talk to me more now than she would. It seems like since I let go, you know, the struggle is over.
So you're not going out of town at all until July 6th?
In the summer of 1998, something happened to this family that changed them permanently. It started when Kevin's best friend Keith came to live with them. Keith's mother had a boyfriend in another town, and she often left Keith to fend for himself. Everyone in Kevin's family adored Keith.
Tell me about your best friend.
His name was Keith Pierce. He was 19. And we were best friends for about 3 years. And everything we did together.
I've never met anybody like Keith. You could talk to Keith, you know, he'd come in here and kid with you, and I'd be cooking, and he'd, is that my food, you know? And I'd say, no, I need your food. And I don't know, he just, you know, a jolly guy, you know, just different. And maybe he, you know, I guess coming from his family, you know, he wanted the attention, you know, so... He got it here.
In the summer of 1998, Keith, Kevin, and a few friends drove to Panama City, Florida, a playground for teenagers from all over the country. At the height of the season, thousands of high school students jam the two-lane highway and crowd the beaches, partying all night. Fights break out spontaneously. and kids have sex in full view on the sand and on motel balconies overlooking the strip.
Conyers, I'm going to spend them all around spring break. Some people get drunk, get completely oblivious, dilute themselves to the point to where they have no control. And it's all out vacation.
Everything just got crazy. We stayed drunk the whole time we were down there. And just everywhere you look, people were fighting. Busting bottles over people's heads, just everything. I don't know why we were all fighting, we just were.
In the early hours of the morning, Keith took off in his Jeep for home. On the way, he fell asleep at the wheel and crashed. A week later, he died from his injuries.
I don't even know how to describe it. He was a good boy. Still hard to talk about it.
Oh, dude, do you know what you had in the
It's the nighttime. I sit there and just think back of what it used to be like. And things just started changing. I didn't want to party anymore.
He tried to.
Haven't gone to church or anything. I just don't get in any trouble anymore. I don't know. Everybody else is still out partying.
When you look at your children now, since it happened, has it affected the way you feel about them, the time you spend with them?
Yeah, I think we all changed after it happened. You know, we... see if I can explain it. I guess we're more... I guess we've reached out to each other more, you know. I'm trying to think of a way to describe it. We've never been a family where we've hugged, you know, or, you know, don't show emotion like that. And we still don't do that, but I don't know. It's made me change how I feel, you know, being more... I don't know how to explain it.
In my family, you're going to do what you want to do. They tell you to do something. It doesn't matter. You're going to do what you want to do. This is how it is in my family. There's nobody going to stop you. That's what got me in trouble.
Do you ever wish that your parents were stricter with you?
Not really. I mean, I wish that they wouldn't have let me go to Panama. Because if I wouldn't have gone, Keith wouldn't have gone. But if I could, I wish I could go back and change that. I wish they would have been stricter. But there's not really a whole lot I could do about it.
Children who are running their own lives, who really are testing limits or don't know what the limits are. They're like a balloon out there floating around in the sky, with little direction, and to run into a power line or to a tree and just burst is something that they're very unaware that could happen. They don't know what's down the road.
Today, most younger teenagers in Conyers have never heard of the syphilis outbreak or the kids involved in it. But in many ways, Conyers is still the same place. There is still no mall, only one movie theater, and the kids say nothing much to do on a Saturday night. The bowling alley is one of the few places for teenagers to gather. Katie is 14. Her friends Bridget and Christine are 15. They meet at the bowling alley every weekend. Not to bowl, but to play out the melodramas of adolescence.
A lot of me. He thinks you're fine.
He thinks you're sweet.
He thinks you're perfect. He wants to go out.
We're like best friends.
We have the group.
This is our three best friends. These are my two best friends.
Yeah. This is our little group right here, but we have all the rest of people that hang out with us, but this is the main people, us three.
Where did Trey go?
Most of the time, they are kicked out before the night is over.
Conyers police harass everybody. They kick me and Katie and Bridget out of everywhere, but they kick everybody out just because you're not playing or because you're not wearing shoes, but you're paying for a bowling game just because you're not wearing the shoes. They just harass everybody.
Where do you go when you get kicked out?
The movies.
Walking.
We go to the movies. If we get kicked out of the movies, go to wherever else. Yeah, Arby's or whatever. Until
or McDonald's.
We can get on the streets, do whatever we want. I used to sneak out all the time. Then there was times that I wouldn't come home.
At all?
Yeah. There are so many ways that we can sneak around behind parents' back and do what we want.
The 1999 Miss Salem High School contestants.
Rockdale County has much to be proud of in its teenagers.
Our five finalists, ladies and gentlemen.
Last year, 85% of them went on to higher education.
And then
their test scores are among the best in Georgia. And their athletic and drama programs are hailed as outstanding.
And now, Miss Salem High School of 1999, Miss Erica Dawn Conference.
Those teams that do misbehave are treated strictly by the county. The Conyers police are known to pull teenagers over for even minor infractions. The local paper publishes the names and offenses of every teenage lawbreaker 17 and over. And parents are notified if their children are caught breaking curfew. When it comes to teenage sex, the community sends a clear message to its teens. At school, there is a comprehensive sex ed curriculum that centers on abstinence. In a popular after-school program, seventh graders pledge their virginity until marriage. For some kids, the message has stuck. Before the morning bell rings at Heritage High, a Christian prayer service can be heard echoing down the hallways.
I know where I stand. I know who I am in God. And nobody on this earth is going to be able to pull me off of that.
Jennifer is 17. Her friends Penny and Kira are 16. They are devout Christians.
I want some Abercrombie and Fitch ones, you know.
Are you guys all virgins?
Yes.
Why? Why have you stayed virgins?
because that's my morals that I live by. My parents have taught me from since I was little that's ways.
The girls say their way of life has isolated them from their...
And high school is a lot different than middle school. Sex is the cool thing. Drink, didn't like it after that. I mean,
hard, and it's like you question yourself. It's like, why is this worth it? It's like these...
Harassed by their peers.
People like to say things. You know, they said I was sleeping around with a lot of guys, you know, and that's not the case, you know, and they'd say I'd get drunk, and I was not doing that at all, you know, and drugs and anything else you can imagine. You know, none of that was true.
What do you think of girls who decide they're going to stay virgins till they get married?
It's not going to happen. I mean, there's still a few out there that actually do stay virgins till they get married, and that's real good. I wish I could have done that, but it's just most of them that say that they're going to do that, it's not going to happen because of peer pressure and just being curious. Falling in love with somebody.
Katie and her friends are freshmen at one of Rockdale's three public high schools.
What's the typical age for girls to lose their virginity?
13.
14.
14.
That's typical.
Mm-hmm. No, we had a little thing going on earlier.
What kind of music do you guys like?
Rap. Rap. R&B and stuff.
Yeah. Like what?
Like
Master P,
Mystical.
Tupac, definitely.
Tupac, yeah. I love Tupac.
What do you like about rap?
The beat.
And the bass.
It's just like
it's just
loud.
Like, get up and dance.
And the way that it's like, they can talk about something that's like completely stupid, like drugs and stuff, but it's the way,
it
the way
cool.
They put it that sounds interesting.
Give me an example.
I think of a song. Oh. Take three bitches and I put them in one. I take four, five, six and I blow them hoes mine. I take one more before I go to mine. Seven bitches get fucked at the same time. So ease me, son, she can suck a ding dong all day, all night, all evening long. Said she never done it. She said she never tried.
They're telling a motherfucking lie.
How many licks does it take to make my dick split? How many licks if the bitch is a good trick?
Anyone can talk to the bitch and get the bitch to fuck. But how many niggas talk to bitch and get the dick sucked like me, a pimp that you never saw.
That's about group sex.
Yeah.
Is that something that anybody does around here?
I know some people.
I know a lot of people. It's something that is nasty to think about.
Yeah, I couldn't do it, but I know a lot of people that do.
I cannot.
What?
A lot of people do stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Just experiment. Like, say there was one guy here with us. This is our man, okay?
And this is a man.
He sleeps with me first. We get done. He sleeps with Bridget. They get done, and then he sleeps with her. And then they get done.
Or
and he'll probably come back to me.
Oh, there's another
stuff like that.
Like,
all right,
this
is the girl. This is the girl. This is the guy. She's on him. And he's on her.
That's a threesome.
I know, but it's also a riding train.
How do you guys know about this?
Heard.
This is talk.
Everybody talks.
Everybody talks about it.
She wants to call me. It's like she wrote down all the people she fucked, and it took up a fucking whole page. Three columns. That's what I heard. I was the second person to hear it because...
At school, there is lots of talk about sex.
I mean, sex is just a thing. It's no big deal anymore. It's just a thing. It's just like going to school every day, getting up and going to school. Oh, you know, you meet this guy, let's have sex. That's just how it is with people now.
If Heritage High School has a social pyramid, Brandy is at its pinnacle.
These guys say such sweet things. I know. They say it to me. They say, you know, you're so beautiful and... They don't even know, and, you know, I'll care about you, and I love you. I want to be with you forever. Please, you know? They don't know what that means.
Y'all meet me here. I'll see you at lunch, but...
I don't think I've seen any of my friends truly have a love connection because they're too young to know what love is. I mean, guys don't know what love is, so the girl might think they do, but they don't.
Oh, Fred!
And they're thinking that it's the guy showing them affection back, and it's not. He just wants some of that girl.
I'm gonna go to class.
Do you enjoy it?
No, sex sucks, actually, so I think only guys benefit from it. I think sex was made for guys because you just lay there and you're just like, get off me, what are you doing?
Many of them have regrets.
You regret losing your virginity?
It was a mistake.
Why?
Because I was too young. We weren't going out. It was one last time.
How old were you?
13.
It was a one-night stand?
I mean, we were friends, whatever, but it was a mistake, bad.
Why do you think you did it?
I have no idea. I think most was curiosity. And I wanted to experiment. Because, you know, all my friends, they've done it. And I was, like, the only one that hadn't. I mean, I didn't do it because everybody else did it. I just wanted to feel what they were feeling.
I always thought of myself losing my virginity when I had been going out with somebody for a long time and I knew that they loved me and I loved them, but we hadn't even been going out for a week. And it was just, and then like a week later he broke up with me.
Did you decide beforehand to do it?
We had been going out and then one night he came over and climbed in my window. And we were just kissed, and that happened.
I've observed girls in a structured group with a counselor who have been involved in sexual activity. They know they've done something wrong, but they don't know how they would have stopped it. And they don't know how they would stop it the next time that it comes around. No one has ever sat down and specifically said to them, this is how far you go. This is the limits. This is what I will accept from you as appropriate. Whether that's a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or someone who has taken the time to give them those limits. The anxiety of not having the limits on a regular basis can be extremely debilitating to the child.
I like it better when she's gone than when she's at home. I like it better alone than I do with parents.
Heather is 15. Her mother, Pat, has a corporate job that often takes her out of town.
Why don't you take a little bit of initiative and call him?
I have called him, and he's always letting me go.
This past year, trying to help the company get ready for the year 2000, I've done quite a bit of traveling, staying, you know, a week at a time, quite a bit.
Even when they are both at home, Heather and her mother don't spend much time together.
Fix them for the dog. You don't want any salad?
Nope.
Okay. She goes up to her room and either takes her school books and studies or watches whatever TV channels she can pick up for the evening. I usually go in mine. I like listening to radio, so I would cut on the radio, or I have my a laptop from work. I'll go to my bedroom and do some work and have my dinner in there.
So you don't eat dinner together?
No, we don't eat dinner together. We're really trying to improve on that.
They have always spent time apart. Pat and Heather's father divorced when Heather and her older brother were small. And to support the family, Pat threw herself into building a career of her own.
Trying to raise two kids and go to school and work a full-time job was difficult. But I felt very guilty. I felt very guilty, though I kept doing it.
Why did you keep doing it?
I guess because I had made a commitment to myself to get my degree. And I really felt to better our lives, I had to get that degree. I don't know if one pays off for the other. You know, if there's a good balance there. It has paid off financially that I got the degree. We are financially better off than we were then.
Me too. Maybe. I don't know if I am or not.
Heather has the Tommies and the Filas and whatever name clothes that the kids are out there. I do buy her those. And I think it makes her feel like she's at least as good as everybody else.
Daniel, I'm trying to talk.
I'm talking to him.
Heather took advantage of her mother's absence. One night when she was 12, she snuck out of the house and got so drunk she blacked out.
The next thing I know, I wake up and I'm in a room and I don't have my pants on. And so, I mean, I really couldn't call it rape because, you know, I put myself in that position in the first place. And I was only 12 years old, and I shouldn't have been out past that time anyway. And I shouldn't have been drinking or none of that. But, you know, I was in a blackout, so I was going along with it. I just didn't know it.
She was 14 when she told me. But from what I'm understanding from her, she was 12 when she lost her virginity, which is just mind-boggling to me.
After the incident, Heather's troubles worsened. She started drinking more and soon doing drugs.
It's like, hey, I'm doing drugs every day, and I've barely been sober for 3-4 years. And you just kind of get scared, and you don't remember what it's like to be sober. You know, you don't remember what you did the day before you ever started doing drugs. It was easy. It was real easy. The parents just, they know that it's out there, but they don't know it's that close to, you know, where you're at, or it's everywhere.
I probably took more of the blame than I gave her, because I felt like I was not the parent I should have been. I should have been home. So, yeah.
It's painful.
Yeah, it is.
Can't go back.
No. No, and that's what I knew when she told me. We can't go back. You know, we have to go forward now. What do we do? So we're trying to do.
Last spring, Pat quit her job and started her own company, allowing her to spend more time at home with Heather. She has bought a new house for them to live in.
Do you think that on some level, Heather might have wanted you to step in and take control?
Yes, I do.
What makes you think that?
Because she kept getting worse. And once I took control, she has done so much better. I mean, it's just, it's night and day. It is night and day. I think she was crying out for help. I really do.
You know, taking my second vow, I guess. I don't know. I'm a born-again virgin. I have been since the beginning of 10th grade. I just wanted to make sure, you know, I'd get in heaven and I don't want no more sins or nothing like that. You know, I started thinking about what I was going to be when I get older and how I was supposed to get there and what my reputation is like and what I needed to do to change that. So I've done a lot since then. You know, I've changed a lot of things around.
So you don't drink anymore or go out?
Oh, I still drink. That's the only thing I do. I drink. I have to have something to do, you know.
Updating our top story right now, taking place in Conyers, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. A suspect is in custody after yet another school shooting, which took place just after 8 a.m. Eastern in Conyers.
On the 20th of May, as we were preparing to tape one of our final interviews, a news bulletin came on the radio.
It happened around 8 o'clock this morning when a gunman opened fire in the common area at the school, injuring six students.
He was wearing a white T-shirt and a pair of blue jeans and a pair of tennis shoes, and he had a shotgun.
There had been a shooting at Heritage High School, where we had filmed only a few weeks before. One boy had stepped out of the crowd and opened fire, wounding six of his classmates.
Yeah, he put the gun in his mouth and he was laying down, and they told him, it's all right, man, just calm down, it'll be okay, just put the gun down, don't do this, it's all right.
But after the shock had subsided, no one could say what had made this boy different.
My best friend said that he sits next to him every day in English, and he was just a normal kid. He was, you know, he had good grades and, you know, just a normal kid like us.
Those whose parents were here were sent home with their parents. Others who had cars were allowed to leave with their cars, and others were taken by bus. And it comes as a shock to parents that it could happen here, too. School is closed for today. Not sure what will happen tomorrow here.
I guess you get to a point where you have to let go and you hope that they make the right decision, because you can't. You know, you can't protect them all your life. They have to make the decision whether to take drugs or whether to drink or whether to have sex. That's something that they have to decide to do. I can give them my opinion and tell them how I feel, but they have to decide for themselves.
I just felt you helpless. I don't believe I could put enough pressure on my family and my daughters to overcome that kind of pressure, the social pressure that they have out there. There's just no way to do it.
I don't know the answer to it. I don't think anyone does, because if there was an answer, we'd change it. You would help any kid you could help if there was an answer.
We move into our last section of this class. The video which we just watched this time in the last section is called The Lost Children of Rockdale County, put out by PBS. It's their frontline news magazine. Some of you want this. You can order it through PBS.org. It aired, I want to say, about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago. I'm not exactly sure. But you can find it. Also, you can get the transcripts from lots of other interviews that they didn't show, which I think are fascinating. I think they're great. Not to just sensationalize the outbreak of syphilis that was there, but the dynamics of what it's like to be an adolescent today with these pressures, as well as for parenting. I have used this video so many times, and it's one of the resources that I use that whenever I put it in, it'd be real easy for me to walk out of the room and do something else because I've seen it so many times, but I can't because I'm just gripped by this is a reality, that these are the kinds of kids that exist in every community that we live in. And the sins aren't always the same, necessarily, but there's certainly sins. But the attitudes really are similar. And I get angry. I really get angry. I get mad at the parents. I think, what are you thinking? You know, I just want to, you know, take them outside and have a little one-on-one with me and about 10 of my best friends. And I just don't understand. And then you listen to the kids and just the disconnects between the things that they're saying. You know, I didn't feel pressured to do it. And then the next breath, I was kind of pressured to do it. You know, well, it wasn't my fault. You know, it really was my parents' fault. Just the crazy stuff. So what I'd like to do is just spend the next half hour or so just kind of discussing things. And let's kind of start with the flow of the second part of the video. I told you that you would see the church come into the picture. It's pretty amazing how much exposure they give, not just to the church, but to basically, you know, mainline Christianity in terms of the presentation. And they spent significant minutes on that in a number of different cases. What were some things that stood out to you about the church or churches that they did that you think was really a good effort. Right. A boring place to live. Lots of money, though. Just got a stoplight not too long ago. I mean, you saw the houses. And so they create this thing called Throne, which was demonstrated, you know, for several minutes there. What was the thing that you think drew kids to Throne? Steve?
Excitement in a boring town.
Okay. Energy. You saw the music. You know, this is praise. And the young guy, good-looking, you know, young man. They said he was a teenager. I think he probably was in his late teens, early 20s by the time this was filmed, is leading them. And you see lots of different kids, you know, excited about it. What else do you think drew them there? Yeah, you wanted to be with your friends. You heard that there's a sense of this is a social thing. People are there, and this is a really, really exciting time. And so they go through it, and they show the young guy, remember his name? DJ? What did you think when you saw him on the screen? He's the kids at the very beginning of the video, he was on the last tape too, where he's living basically with a godfather who basically is a sugar daddy, gives him all the money he wants, lets him do whatever he wants. Suddenly, you know, you hate him in a sense because you love him, but you hate him because he's got this horrible life. He's stabbed somebody already. He's involved in paying criminals basically to be his friends. And now there he is in a church youth group worshiping God. What did you feel whenever you saw that?
Sad.
Happy and sad. Did he look sincere as he was worshiping God? What do you think was going on in the minds of the youth pastor and the volunteer team as DJ was being transformed?
Elated,
yeah. I mean, look at this. This kid has been in trouble. Everybody knows it. And man, he's come to know the Lord. Elated, Steve. Yeah. So great celebration. You know, a prodigal. You know, a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son has returned. This is right. Which is a popular model of ministry in a lot of places, you know. Go after those kinds of kids. The story as it unfolds with him becomes one that really is tremendously frustrating for me. And I want to know if you can tell why. Based on the things I've talked about in this course, there's something that's said, or there's a question that's posed by the interviewer to the youth pastor and DJ's friend. What was the question? What happened to DJ? And when what he said, though, before he said we've drifted apart was what? He said, I don't know. I don't know. Why didn't he know? That frustrates me. The majority of people who say they do relational ministry probably don't. They do something that should probably be termed social ministry. Now, I'm not saying these gentlemen have sinned in this situation, but we should know why someone has chosen to no longer walk the way they walk. Why? Because we love them. Because we have a relationship with them. Because we understand the significance of the decision they're making to turn and walk back towards the road that they just came from. He just says in the comment, I just picked this up this time, before they were talking about feeling connected and how exciting the relationships were. And then the next breath the question is asked, well, what happened to DJ? Remember he's talking about how he's praying in the middle of the night. He's reading scripture. And then to be able to say, to be honest, I just don't really know. That should be something on a youth pastor's heart as he confesses to the Lord, if he is called to be a shepherd of a certain flock. Now that means you run into a position of, what? We can't do that for everybody. We can't know everything about every kid. You're right. Maybe going for the masses isn't necessarily the best thing unless you've got a team of people to pursue the masses. Do you see that now consistent with what we've talked about in this class? The ratio, for instance, that I've talked about of three leaders to every one student. Let's talk about that for a minute. If this was truly something that we were pursuing, three adult leaders pursuing one student. Some people say, Mark, it's idealistic. I've talked about it a lot this semester. I say, yeah, it is, but it's the covenant. It's more than three, actually. We pray as we stand up, and we confess as a child's baptized, that we're going to be part of the process. Now, DJ, obviously, in this situation, is not a covenant child. But you know they're excited. They're elated to see him transformed. But what happens when the temptations become so real? Does the relationship end? Is it over for DJ? Is God done with him? What does DJ think? Why does he think that? Yeah, because he feels like God turned his back. He let me down, to quote him. God let me down. I asked him for one thing. God let me down. Let's take that proposition then. What did the church fail to do in order to nurture DJ? Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Why do you think he didn't, nobody was there to ask him? Why do you think that nobody was there? Which is easy to do, isn't it? If there's no what? If the outward reflection is there, if there's no relationship. I mean, we can all walk around looking pretty good if there's no relationship. And that's why relational ministry looks a lot different than social ministry. Social ministry says, come to our event. It'll be highly energetic. It'll be fun. And I'm not saying the event shouldn't be that way, but that shouldn't be the foundation of your ministry. It should be a biblical understanding of the relationships modeled in the way Christ modeled before us with the disciples. So that you know you're asking those hard questions. You see, once the buzz wears off, whether it's a camp, a conference, a mission trip, there has to be relationships there that are foundational so that a student can go to those people and say, how can I help you? What's going on in your life today? Now you begin to see why I emphasize so much in this course on building a team, because you can't do it by yourself. And if you are by yourself, you really shouldn't pray for large numbers of students, because you should be able to do two things for all the students in your group. Pray for them and pursue them. Typically we say, I'll pray for them and invite them to things we do. I have lots of DJs in the ministry that I'm involved in. Kids who get real excited for a season, just like the Gospels tell us in the parable of the sower, and then they drift away. But one of the things I tell our leaders continually is, we never stop pursuing. We don't know what God's going to do in the student's life when they're 25, or when they're 30, or 40, or 60. We should continue to pray for them, and as much as possible, pursue them. Now, kids might still tell you to, you know, back off, I'm not interested anymore. But at least you know, and they know you care. Let me give you an example. I don't have my wallet here. It's in the back, so I'm just going to tell you about it. In my wallet right now, in front of my driver's license, is a business card. And it has a young man's name on it. I'm not going to say his name, because he probably would be upset if he was on videotape. Came to our group, came really, I'd say, this close to praying to receive Christ one night about 6 years ago. It was exciting. He just heard a message. It stirred him in a very significant way. He got close. He looked at me and said, I'm close. And then he never came again. He said, I got too close. I don't want that. My dad doesn't want me to have that. I don't want any part of that. It was a real, real defeat, because I went home that night thinking, yes, this young man's on his way. Well, if I give up on him and I stop praying for him, and that does a bad thing to my faith. Because in a sense, I'm boxing God in and saying, well, you only work in high school ministry. You know, you're not going to maybe save him on his deathbed, or you're not going to save him maybe when he is 30 or whatever. And just a few weeks ago, I ran into him at Borders. And he was delighted to see me. And we start talking. And I know about his life because one of my leaders is a good friend of his. And he whips out his business card for the place he works, and he hands it to me. He says, let's get together sometime. He initiated. And I put it in my wallet right there, just so I can see it every day. I'm praying for him, and I have been for these last several years. But that's an example of, we never give up. He's a DJ. He's that kind of kid. And I think that's such a significant part of what a ministry should look like. Yes. Yeah. You are. It's Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Let us not give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The ministry that they were doing, I really applaud. You know, they really were seeking to answer a call. And I don't know the details of that ministry, so I'm not being overly critical of that, as much as saying that's a perfect example of something we don't want to do. We really want to be able to keep tabs on the students, not necessarily in a sense of attendance where our numbers were good, but in a sense of being aware. Hey, I noticed so-and-so wasn't here. What are we going to do? Who should pursue her? And we usually don't just assign one leader, but kind of a multiple front that really pursues after them. Because at some point, if they really were sincere in their faith, you probably, if you had a relationship at any level, are going to be the most significant, in their words, spiritual guide that they've ever had. When they move into their 20s and start making big decisions, you might, if you're you know, an ordained minister, be the one they ask to marry them. Another opportunity to then share the gospel with them. But if you throw off all relationships, if you in a sense say, well, we lost that one, you've given up. Remember, God is much more aware of what their whole life looks like, not just the first little section of their late teens. Other thoughts, either about DJ or moving on into the video, that you guys would like to ask or discuss? There's so much great stuff. Yeah, it's just moralism, but to be something greater. It's interesting, too, I think another flip side is that it was highly experiential, which some would say if they saw that, well, that was the fault. They were too emotional. I would say that's not the fault. I think emotion is a significant part of spirituality and should be. It's not the only thing. But they obviously were absent when it came down to moving from this, which is only emotion, to the more, you know, concrete truth. What is it? And that's, I think, what he was really, really, really searching for. And it could be given if somebody had been there to say, well, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go through seasons in your relationship with God, some that are really high, some that are really low. And the challenge will be for you if you're involved in a program that is highly energetic and really has an emotive element to it, your challenge is going to be that you can't sustain that. It's impossible. The only way you can sustain it is by people like DJ leaving and new people coming in and people leaving and coming in, because it's always new and fresh. And if your goal was to have some sense of this, you know, we haven't really had a good meeting unless we reach this peak. Like, for instance, the old campfire. If people aren't crying at the campfire, then God didn't really move. You know, that's not the way it is. At the same time, we should have great passion for God, and kids could see that, because in this video, it demonstrates something through DJ's mouth that people are looking for. I want to experience God. One of the reasons I think students will say they're not that interested in Christianity is that they don't see people really that excited about Christ or that in love with Him. It seems to be this more academic relationship, and it's not that exciting to them. I think there's some truth to that, and we should listen to what they're saying and ask ourselves, you know, really hard questions about what we're modeling before them, because I think it's absolutely critical. Let's turn the corner. Let's talk about the young man who lived out in the pool house, his mom and dad. Obviously, a ton of stuff for parents there, isn't there, to watch and hear the dialogues. Whenever I show this to parents, that's one of my favorite scenes, just to hear them go, just the sigh, because it's two totally polar sides there. What did you notice about that young man, just in terms of what he's feeling, what he's thinking, what he's been given, and what he wants? You see him in his truck. You know, it's probably about a $3,000 truck, just for the grill alone. I mean, did you see that thing? You know, it's as big as, you know, a church. You know, it's just, whoo. And then there is his little house, the pool house. What did you notice about it whenever the camera scanned in?
Big TV over here, big TV over here.
Yeah, which one was he watching? You know, the smaller TV, but they're both on, you know, just sitting there. Probably easier for the remote. Remote probably couldn't read that far, you know, because it was in the late 90s. They didn't have that much technology. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? And there he is. And then you go to the mom. I think we've given him too much. And the dad, what does the dad say? What's his great quote? Yeah. It's a long leash, he said. And then when they get outside that, pull it back. It is painful to watch, because you look at their house and you think, how can you be unhappy? I mean, you know, as you drive by, you just think, oh, this has got to be perfect. But, you know, the thing she says, we don't hug. We're not close. You know, oh, it just breaks your heart. And then the sense of, you know, a death to someone they're very close to shocks them, rocks their world. But they have no way to truly engage that and to think about what that means. And the young man, I think it's a great response. I don't party anymore. I don't go to church either. But then the nonverbal language. Did you see it? Just kind of, what else? What do I do now? And I think you're so right. What breaks my heart is to think about these kids are going to have kids. And they're going to raise their kids. Because I don't think their parents were involved in this kind of immorality. Most likely. Drinking, probably. But not necessarily the gross sexual activity we're talking about. Not at that age. The average age of the girls losing their virginity, 13 and 14. It's only going to get lower unless there's a radical shift in culture. Because it wasn't that long ago, it would have been 16 and 17. And it's just going to continue to decrease. In fact, some would say it already has, especially in inner city circles where, you know, there's a lot more dysfunction, just at a different level. What other comments would you make just about that, the family dynamics that you saw in different families, things that just broke your heart, comments you want to make regarding things you'd like to say? Well, it's hard to know because in a lot of ways the dads probably feel like, man, I've done this. I've done my part. I mean, I've provided. I've given them everything. I want Abercrombie and Fitch. You get it. I want a car that's cooler than anybody's. You get it. And so in some ways they're working hard to supply this. Yet, there's obvious a sense of this isn't working. So they have two options. One, to get really messy. And I tell our leadership team all the time, ministry is messy. To get really messy, to jump in, to engage. But two, if you've raised kids without boundaries, and the mother said it the best, how can I be more strict? You know, you choose to disobey. Remember that? How can I? How could I have been more strict? And she's in a real uphill battle because the husband basically disagrees with her. So in a sense, you know, you could see the kids playing them, couldn't you? Well, Dad said, okay, you know, Dad said I can do whatever I want. Well, I think it's when a crisis hits a community, I imagine that forum was really packed with parents because it's a pretty heinous deal. You heard the comments of the different civil authorities saying they don't get it. It's them. It's the parents. So I think one of the things the church could do, and you don't have to wait for a crisis, but began to offer opportunities for parents to be engaged, to have conversation with one another. A couple of years ago, we started a ministry called Bridgers, which the idea is you're bridging the gap between the generation of teenagers and their parents. And the idea was centered on, and I'm going to talk about this more next semester in this class on family, but the idea was that I don't want to just teach a Sunday school class. I want to develop a ministry that's going to allow parents to counsel parents. I'm going to create a ministry that's going to allow parents to bring non-believing friends who are parents through the doors in a way that they won't be threatened because it's a, you know, church event. But we're going to talk about relevant topics centered on felt needs. Whether you're a Christian parent or a non-Christian parent, you deal with the same issues of discipline, the same issues of control, the same issues of teaching them what's right, what's wrong. And so those are such great felt needs. There's a powerful opportunity for evangelism, really reaching out. The way we set this ministry up was that four times a year, we would develop a panel. The panel wouldn't consist of only professionals, but it would consist of what I'd call the true professionals. A student, you know, would be on the panel that's in the midst of high school. And I would probably pick somebody that they didn't know. I might pick somebody they know if they would make a point that I want them to make. Two, then I would have a mom or a dad or both that have been involved in a divorce situation. Then I would have a parent or two, maybe a couple, who have gone through, their kids have been raised, now they're empty nesters, they've done their duty. Three, I would have some authority, like a counselor, or in one case, I had a police officer, as we were talking about issues of curfew and that kind of stuff in the community. And then I would have maybe one of the youth workers or somebody like that from a different church. That would be the panel of six or seven people. And instead of me having an agenda, what I would do is I would say, tonight's topic is boundaries. Tonight's topic is sex. Tonight's topic is dating. Tonight's topic is entertainment, whatever. And then I would give the panel, you know, a few points on what I was just going to try to do in the scope. But they would know that they weren't supposed to stand up and say, this is the way you do it, but this is what life was like for us. The goal, how we identified whether we'd be successful or not, is if afterwards parents were going up to each other saying, can I talk to you about this? I heard you say this. Because in my years of being in youth work, I realized that so many times parents were coming into my office saying things like, I know we're probably the only ones who are struggling with. And I would smile and say, you know, you're not the only ones. We may be the only ones whose child is thinking about dropping out of high school. I say, we've had three students drop out of high school. You know, it's just like letting them feel like they're not alone because they felt like they were. Second thing is they wanted to give an appearance that things were really perfect when they really weren't. And so what happened was we began to discuss this. As we did it, it got fiery. I mean, in an exciting way. My parents were like, well, what did you do in this situation? And then the couple whose kids have been raised would say, well, we actually had a lot of fights about this. She felt this way, I felt this way. And then you see the parents looking at each other. You know, we've had that argument as well. So instead of me standing up just quoting Dobson or reading something like that, which would be a good source, I have people who've lived through it talking and dealing with it. And each time they'd say, oh, it's way too short. And they usually go for 2 hours without a break, just flying through. Incredible. And so we looked at that, to answer your question, as a real opportune way to get people to discuss. And I put together a panel that's working on this so that our vision is one day we're going to have a full-blown conference, not in our church, somewhere other than our church, so it'll be even more attractive to non-believers, and people will bring their friends and they'll get to hear something in this panel forum that will open up the opportunities for the gospel to be presented. I think if you, just try to, invite them to church or just try to do this, you may have some impact. But to be able to develop relationships that are centered on Christ, where you're pursuing them with the felt needs they have, I think the chance of really reaching the parents is far greater than simply having, some little one Sunday workshop or something like that. It's a big commitment. Another idea is that if their kids are coming, then you need to be doing something with the parents of those kids. You may not get a great turnout. We've done some things, and we get an average turnout. But at least some of them are coming, and it's a relationship that's starting to form, and that can be a pretty incredible thing. So it's a long answer, but that's that. Let's talk about the three little girls, 14 and 15-year-old girls. I love the way the video presents them at the very beginning. Where are they? And what are they doing? No. Nope. Before that, what are they doing? No. Nope. They're playing in balls. They're playing in basically a McDonald's land, Playland toy. What's the point? They're really still children. They're at that place struggling between childhood and adulthood. And they're really involved in adulthood things. They're also acting rebellious because they're probably above the weight that they're supposed to be. And I'm not even sure they had on socks, which that's a rule. Here they are in the midst of this jungle gym playing. And then the next scene you see them and they're talking about their lives. What struck you about those three girls? The rap song, Master P. Yeah. It's tremendous disconnect. The one girl, too, the popular girl who's at the top of the pyramid, as they said, I think sex sucks. I'm like, get off me. I think that's such an amazing perspective. It's not God's view of the way it is, but that's the way they're growing up. And I keep thinking about what would I be dealing with in a premarital counseling situation if these kids had come to Christ and were talking through it. I mean, it's going to be pretty horrific. The one girl, I'm a born-again virgin, which I applaud that work, And then you see the sad statement right at the end. Well, I still drink. I have to have something. On one side, I understand exactly what she's saying. We need her to grow through that. That's a challenge for us because you're going to have kids that are going to come to Christ and they are going to need something. And, it's going to be a process. It's not going to be a complete 180 turn. And you're going to wrestle with that. It's going to make you struggle. I'm dealing with that with some kids in our group right now, which is like, oh, man, they're really addicted to these things. This isn't just a pretend thing. Like, man, you could stop. It's like, for instance, if you ever overeat, for somebody to say, stop overeating, okay, I'm sorry, I'm foolish, that was easy to do. It's just difficult. There are certain temptations we have. As the temptations are more horrific and more addictive, there are going to be situations like that. But I think there's a greater principle that she's teaching about this generation, which I think has been modeled to them from us as adults. I want all the benefits of the fruitful life without any of the sacrifice. I want all of the opportunities. I want, even as a Christian, I want all the promise of eternal life. Did you ever say that? I want eternal life. I want to go to heaven. But I don't really want any of the sacrifice. And that's a message that you're going to be combating constantly in ministry. And I think that's why, for instance, DJ gets to a point where it's too hard. Or the young man with the truck said, what's his name? I can't remember his name. Kevin said, I can't resist this any longer. It's just too hard, so why try? And I think that's the real challenge. Those three girls, it makes me sad because of the question of, do you wish you were still a virgin? Every one of them. Yeah. Why do you think they said yeah? Yeah. That was those are the three girls that were in the Christian school. But even amongst the little girls, when they asked them if they regretted doing what they had done, they all said yes. Why? Yeah. The shame, the reality of that sin is so, so gross. The question I want to finish this discussion on is this. How would you reach them? How? Second, maybe primary actually should be first. Do you want to? Are you going to be in a ministry, in a church, where you're aggressive, knowing that that exists, where you're going after those kinds of kids? And then I guess the first question should be second. How? What are you going to do? Those are critical questions. One is, if you invest in them, what's it going to require? It's going to be very messy. It's going to be very messy, very painful. Sure. So they're going to be inappropriate in terms of boundaries of time. What's that translate to? It's going to take a lot of time. Are you going to be available? What's it going to look like? It's going to be hard. And I think for many churches, we would rather not. We would rather not invite that. You see, if you invite those girls to a youth group event, a lock-in or whatever, and they're singing Masterpiece song, and you've got another child, you know, the covenant child is there, and they hear that, or the mom's there and hears that, you know, you're going to have a meeting the next day to have a conversation about that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but what's the tension? Well, the tension is, on one end, you're trying to raise children to never be like them. On the other hand, you must be seeking to minister to those. It's pretty intense, isn't it? Again, that's why I present this semester the idea of multiple doors, multiple ways for us to be ministering to this generation of lost kids. We can't do it all, and we can never do enough. The models that we've presented and embraced for so long about let's just get a lot of kids, let's just have a great time, I don't think are really that effective in the long term. I think it's massive numbers of people in the church being equipped and trained by you as the key shepherd for that one group of people to go and invest in the lives of students. You will evaluate things differently. You'll have to. But I'm telling you, there are not a lot of tools out there to help you do that right now. It's a different model to be able to go and say, I invest. Some churches need to scrap a lot of what they're doing because it's not effective. And if they were to do that, people would be irate. You did what? We've always done it that way. And even the students might be irate. But it's going to create in your ministry challenges to be faithful to what is biblical and what works. From my perspective, as I look at Scripture, I see Jesus showing us what should happen. And we should be praying for people, pursuing them, ministering to their needs, and then teaching them to do the same for all of those that they come in contact with. That's the model of multiplication. What will be required is great dependency on Christ and a great burden on Him, because ministry really is so exceedingly messy. Any comments relating to the video and the way it connects to this class that you'd like to share real quickly before we close? And what would a lot of parents think? Her daughter's what, 16 probably? 15, 16, 17? What would a lot of parents think at that point? It's too late. And boy, one of the things you can share with parents is it's never too late. One of the phrases I use, and you know, I'm not sure how much it's encouraging. It's encouraging to me as a dad of younger children, but I think it goes on, and I use it in ministry a lot too, is that time is on our side. And a lot of times people say, well, that's the opposite. It's not on our side. No, it is on our side, because we have a God who's eternal. We do not know what He's going to do, when He's going to do it. We are in complete, we have no control over that. And so we need not be lackadaisical about it, but at the same time, we don't have to be moving at the sense of it's hopeless, we've run out of time. Even when students graduate, oh shucks, little Mikey didn't, you know, come to Christ. He didn't develop into what I wanted. You'll feel that way if your ministry scope stops on May 18th or May 31st or June 10th of the school year with the senior class. But if your vision's, you know, much broader than that, then you'll be able to see God continues to work in ways you probably never imagined. So, and the mom's perspective too of, you know, I think she really wanted me to step in. You know, the other mother with the big house, you know, I don't think they want me around. You know, they want me to step in. That's what she was seeking to communicate, and it's just not true. They are crying out greatly. Was it a video you would use in terms of, you know, with parents? I encourage you to. I mean, you have to certainly preface it, or it'll shock them. But I've used it a number of times, and it's been very effective. And it won't be long before it's a little dated, but the issues will be the same, and somebody else will probably pick one up. Not with a proper preface, you know, I don't think so. I would use it. Again, even in this class, you know, at the first of last week, I said, if any of this stuff is offensive, you know, you're welcome to step out. It is offensive. It is offensive. If it wasn't for the fact that it's reality, you know, every one of us would want to not hear it. But at the same time, we realize we've got a real problem. We don't need to leave pessimistic. We don't need to leave as if we're defeated. We're not. The church, because Christ is victorious. But we certainly can't leave blind either, thinking, well, this doesn't happen, or this only happens in these kinds of communities. That's what's so effective about this video and the kind of community that I serve in, is because that house really looks like a lot of the houses where the kids are that come to our stuff. And the parents see that and they're like, that's us. You know, I've done that. And then they have to step back and they have to really re-examine what they're doing. And it is hard. It means your job will be very, very difficult. And you will need God. It goes back to the second week where I talked about identity. Your identity must be in Christ and His work in your life first. Anything else? Well, what I'd like to do then as we get ready to close is I'm going to hand you guys an evaluation for the course. I would appreciate you to fill that out. And then, David, I'll ask you if you would collect them and take them down to the YIMI office. That would be great. Yeah, I would appreciate that very much. I appreciate you guys. I will pray for you and the ministry God calls you to. I'm sure that we will see each other on campus at different times. For those Access students, I appreciate you taking the time to participate in this as well. Covenant Seminary is committed to really reaching this next generation through training pastors and volunteers and people who will be working in the church in different roles, whether it's senior pastor, missionary, to know what it means to be God's child and to be equipped to serve Him as He pursued people with the truth of the gospel. That's what we're about. And we really appreciate the work that God's doing in your life and bringing you to Covenant. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, because our hearts hurt after seeing such a video is a sign of the work that You're doing in our lives. There but for the grace of God go any of us, Lord. We thank You for that grace, and we pray even now for the people that we saw in the video, Lord. They're real people. They exist, whether they're still in Conyers or in some other community. Lord, they're walking, they're breathing, they're thinking even now. And we would pray, God, for someone who knows You to be present in their life, to be able to share with them the story that if years from now there was another video that Frontline did, a follow-up, the sounds of faith in Christ which were alluded to in this video would be dominant in the next, that people would have come to You in such ways that it's obvious, as perhaps we would even see their little children on the videotape, that their world would be totally different, transformed by the renewing of their mind because of the grace that You've worked into their life. God, we really know that people like that exist in each of the churches that we're a part of. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the power to go and befriend and to invest in their lives. O Lord, thank You so much for giving us this grace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.